We all couldn't sing it like Vaughn, but I hope our hearts can sing that song, that his eye is on the sparrow, and we know that he watches over me. If you would take your Bibles and turn to the book of Philemon, y'all, it's just too good. There's too many good themes here, we're going to be in there this week. You know, thinking about Vaughn singing, I was looking at the bulletin, and of course, I read that this week, and you will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast. Anybody see anything in that? Did y'all read that? Hal, did you see anything wrong with that?
With spell word,
that's right. You know, I can vouch for Allison, though, and tell you that they send us these already printed out, so we're going to have to blame the headquarters, wherever they are, that sends our bulletins. And Allison did not do this, so. But the verse is nevertheless a wonderful, wonderful verse. If you would take your Bibles, as I said, Philemon. We've been studying the book of Philemon for the last couple of weeks, and if you remember last week, we talked about being a friend, being a forgiver, and being a future giver. This morning, we're going to look at another word that stays in line with those words that start with an F. Kept coming out as I studied this week, and the word is family. Family. The title of the message is Charge It to My Account, and that's going to come from Paul saying to Philemon, as he's encouraging Philemon to accept Onesimus back. He says, if he owes you anything, charge it to my account. Man, we need people to stand in the gap for us, and we need to be standing in the gap for others, especially new believers like Onesimus. We need to love them, shepherd them, care for them, encourage them, lead them, hold them accountable, and they should know that we have their back. All right, so if you would stand with me, we're going to read this portion of Scripture. We won't read the whole Scripture or the whole passage like we've read the last 2 weeks. We're just going to read, so start with verse 8, Philemon 1, verse 8. And it says, accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ, Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus. So you see what he's doing? He's writing to Philemon, the owner of Onesimus, and he's saying, I'm giving you a plea. I'm writing to appeal to you as an old man and a prisoner of Jesus and for Jesus. I appeal to you for my child. Do you see why I would call this family and think about family? He says, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus. Why is he his child? Because it says, whose father I became in my imprisonment. How did Paul become his father? He led him to Jesus. He told him how to know Christ or what Christ had done for him. And so he became his spiritual father, and Onesimus is his son, his child. He says, formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. Verse 12, I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. Do you see how much the Apostle Paul loves this runaway slave? He says, he's my very heart. He says, I'm sending him back to you. He says, I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own free will. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So Paul says, he says, so if you consider me your partner, this is koinonia, someone who shares in fellowship with you, who shares in life with you, a brother in the Lord. If you consider me someone who experienced God's grace and a servant of God with you, a partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. And then Paul says, by the way, he says, be careful. He says, you owe me a lot too. He says, I'm your spiritual father too. Paul would have led Philemon to faith there at probably Ephesus. And then Philemon would go back and be a leader at this church in Colossae. Let's pray together. Father, we love you and we thank you for our time together this morning. We pray that you would draw us close, instruct us. Lord, help us to know how to be that friend, that forgiver, and that future giver. And help us to realize that, Lord, when someone comes to know you, they are our family. And Lord, they need us to love them and shepherd them and to disciple them, God, and to stand in the gap for them. God, I pray that we would be like the Apostle Paul in that, Lord, we would see them as our child. Lord, that we would be somewhat of just love them so much to give them care and concern and accountability and help them to know how to follow Jesus. Bless our time together, Lord, for your name's sake and for your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I was moved also by another verse, another little scripture, another little portion of this daily bread this morning. And it was lower deck, it was called Lower Deck People. This guy tells a story of a friend of his who works on a hospital ship called Africa Mercy, which takes free health care to developing countries. The staff daily serve hundreds of patients whose ailments would otherwise go untreated. Oftentimes, TV crews who periodically board the ship, they point their cameras on its amazing medical staff who fix like cleft palates and club feet and those type things. Sometimes they go below deck to interview or other crew members, but the work Mick does typically goes unnoticed. You see, Mick is an engineer. He admits being surprised about where he'd been assigned to work. In the ship's sewage plant. With up to 40,000 liters of waste produced each day, managing this toxic material is serious business. Without Mick tending its pipes and pumps, Africa Mercy's life-giving operations would stop. And it goes on to say, it's easy to applaud those on the top deck of Christian ministry while overlooking those in the galleys below. And you remember the Corinthians who elevated those with extraordinary gifts above others. But Paul reminded them that every believer has a role in Christ's work, whether it's a miraculous healing or helping others. In fact, the less prominent the role, the greater honor it deserves. And the question is asked, are you a lower deck person? Then lift your head high. Your work is honored by God and indispensable to all. You know, we've been talking about just relationships and people and followers of Christ and how to be the people God's called us to be. We've talked a little bit about the different gifts. And as we think about family and as we are encouraged to charge it to my account, I think about the great Apostle Paul who is loving and befriending this runaway slave. He's got Philemon's money in his hand or got some little artifact or some kind of something that he's wronged his slave owner, Philemon. He's fled to Rome. And then he becomes a child of God. He gets saved. He has an encounter with Paul in Rome who's in chains. And Paul leads him to faith in Christ. And then Paul begins to love him, to pour into him. After all, he says, Onesimus is now my child. I'm his spiritual father. Do you see the tenderness that the Apostle Paul has for this runaway slave that nobody cared about? Remember that last week we're going to talk about, and I didn't bring it out last week like I should have because we had some visitors here. And people might have been like, well, Brother Stephen didn't even talk about slavery being wrong. I did that the week before, and the visitors here last week, they probably thought, well, he didn't even condemn slavery. Guys, Paul never advocated or condemned or condoned slavery. Paul simply understood that you wasn't going to change Roman Greek era by picket signs and screaming and lashing out at people. What Paul understood was he would change the culture one relationship at a time. And even as I always think about a team and Coach Ward over here, and I think about a church, and I think about a community, and I think about a society, y'all, it really has to do with one relationship at a time. So when I see the great Apostle Paul loving and shepherding and leading and caring for this runaway slave with tenderly leading him what it means and helping him know what it means to follow Jesus, it blesses my heart. Because I think we're missing that in our churches so much today. I think somebody comes and they get saved and we say, great, if you need me, call me. I'm just down the street. If you need anything, I'm here. And we just let them be. We hope for the best, right? Isn't this what we do? It's what we do, right? So how does that look? Next thing you know, that new believer that maybe has an encounter with the Lord and has faith in Christ, next thing you know, you see them dwindling out of Sunday school. You know, they were coming. Maybe you see them starting, maybe they're not attending worship like they once did. What's happened is they've probably gotten out there, they've had a bout with temptation, and they failed miserably. And then they fail again. And then they fail again. And then what happens is they start saying, Did I even come to know the Lord Jesus Christ? Who do I call? Who's caring about me? And so what we can see here, if nothing else, when I give you this word family, I want you to see that those that we see come to faith, man, we need to grab a hold of them, latch a hold of them, call them, care for them. And God, the goal is bigger than getting them on our pew. The goal is to see them love the Lord, to see them care about the things of God, to see them be disciple and know what it means to be a follower of Christ. Sure, I want people to come to church. Sure, I miss people when they don't come to church. Sure, I hate it when people are gone a month. But do I hate it enough to call them and see what's wrong with them, to see what's going on in their life, to see where they are, to see what's got them, if they're sick, to see if they've struggled with temptation, to see if they've been falling off in the ditch like the old traveler and the prodigal, the Levite and the priest walk by and say, we're just too busy. Am I too busy? Are you too busy? Who is it that sits beside you or in front of you that you've not seen in a month? Have you picked up the phone and called them? Have you checked on them? Do you not feel, now Holland, you're going to have to settle down. All right? Do you not feel a little bit obligated for their shepherding and their leading? She always, Anna does that. She feeds her 2 hours and she pinches her right as the time I really get to preaching so she can walk out. Come on, Anna, I'm going to step on some toes here. I'll step on yours too. Come on. Young feed, it don't matter. Here we go, guys. Where are they? We were talking in Sunday school about some of these facts, and I know it's somewhat of a transient community, and we do have people come and go, and all churches have people come and go, right? But sadly enough, they might. Are they coming and going back to their couches? Are they coming and going back to another church? Are they coming and going and saying, we don't need any of that? Or they ain't nothing they got that's going to really, they don't really care about me. Why is it that they come and go? Are we worried about them coming and going because they don't make our church look good? Are we worried about them coming and going because they are not living out their purpose? They're not established in their identity. They're not worshiping the Lord Jesus. They're not serving Him faithfully. What is it that, why does our heart beat the way it does? What is it that's happened in your heart and life that it is loud enough and making a difference enough to where it seeps over into the pew beside you or the Sunday school classroom or even out in the ballpark or in your job or in your family? How are you connecting with people? Who is it like an Onesimus in your life? We got real specific in our Sunday school class, and we wrote down a list. Man, we had 18 names just that we put together just like that, that are real close to us that may not be in a small group. And you say, well, it's not that big a deal. Is it not a big deal? That's where, ask the Barnabas classroom what a small group means. All right? Ask what's the other Sunday school class? Ask the Joy class. I know that, Vaughn. I've just got all y'all looking at me and I forgot it. Ask the Joy class what a small group means. All right? Ask some of the ones that are really honed in and people like Miss Linda that's been in the hospital with her husband for the past month. Ask her what a small group means to her. Maybe someone that's having an issue and you've been needing prayer and people been coming around you and encouraging and praying for you. Ask that individual what a small group means to you. You say, well, that's just kind of overrated. People just get nosy and they get in my business. So? You need somebody in your business. Coach Ward needs a good accountability partner because in about a week or two, he's going to want to just cuss a kid out there on that ball field. And he's probably going to. He needs somebody around to encourage him and help him and help him because we need one another. We got temptations. We got struggles. We got trials, right? We need one another. This word koinonia, Paul says, he talks about this fellowship. Y'all, this fellowship is deeper than just enjoying each other's time and just enjoying each other's company. This word fellowship has to do it refers to a mutual sharing of all life, which believers do because of their common life in Christ, mutual partnership, or belonging to each other in the faith. Remember in Acts 2? Remember over there in Acts chapter 2, I'm going to flip over there. in Acts chapter 4. At the end of both of those chapters, you see a church that's really alive in Christ. You see a church that really understands their commitment, their encouragement, their identity, their koinonia, their mutual sharing and fellowship is in each other's, is with each other. And it's, let me tell you what it says they're doing. It says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Y'all, it used to be customary every fifth Sunday we would celebrate the Lord's Supper. And it just so happened I wanted to do it more than once a quarter. But sadly enough, we probably hadn't even been doing it once a quarter. So when I realized it was fifth Sunday, I kind of popped this on y'all. But what I recognize is it's just a fellowship. It's a mutual sharing. It's doing life together. This is breaking bread together that's referred to in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4. This, what this says is I've been reconciled to God and I'm reconciled to believers in Christ. This says I love God and I love my neighbor as myself. This says I've been bought by the precious blood of Jesus, and Jesus' body was broken so that I could be bought with it, and he died in my place. So what this is, this has a lot of deeper meanings than just your salvation. It has to do with the way you interact with one another. It says they broke bread together. See what it says? It says, and all came upon every soul. It says, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Do you see why Jesus said, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me? Do you see why he says this body was broken for you? Do you see why he says this blood was shed for you? Because this is deeper than just, I'm going to show up for church every Sunday morning. It's a lot deeper. What you're saying by acknowledging Jesus, his body broken and his blood shed for you, and you humbling yourself and heeding and repenting and believing, saying, I'm following you wherever you call me to go. What that says is, I'm going to be unified with this family of faith. What this says is, not only am I going to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, but I'm going to love the one sitting beside me. This says I'm going to check on that person that Jesus also died for. This says they care to me. I care for them. They matter to me. This is what this blood and this bread means. It's not just about your salvation. It's about the person beside you and their salvation. This unity, this koinonia, this fellowship, this mutual sharing, this identity of God's people and God's family doing life together means we love and care and shepherd one another. When Paul saw Onesimus come to faith, he didn't just say, man, I'm here in these chains. I'm going through a tough time. You need to venture on back up the road to Colossae, and I hope things work out well for you. That's not what he did. And that's what we do. And we wonder why people just leave us. I don't know, it sickens me. There's been many times I've baptized a child, I never see him again. It just, something ain't right with that. Now, it'd be all right if they were going to another church, but they feel like they got their ticket into heaven free card. Nobody's teaching them. Nobody's talking to them about what it means to follow Jesus. And it's on me. It's on me. There are people I can call. You know people. They come in once every couple months. They sit beside you. Maybe they wander into Sunday school class once every few months. We know who they are. Do we care? Do we call? It's easy for us to say, well, their heart ain't right. Okay, more reason to call. Well, I'm just going to talk. I'm going to lead them if they come. They want you to care for them. If you don't care about them, if you don't care about them, they don't want to come hear what you got to say. What is the old saying? They don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. All right? If I just show up to preach once every Sunday, and I'd like to think my messages are okay and hopefully somebody's getting something out of it, but if I just show up every week and just try to package up a good message, it still loses a whole lot when you don't really know my heart really cares for you, right? I mean, if a coach is leading summer workouts and he's beating you over the head all the time and he's trying to pull you along and he's trying to get you stronger, and you open up to him and you share about something going on in your life, and he says, man, go tell that to assistant coach so-and-so. He's not going to play for you because you don't really care about him. You know, it's leading up to football season, and I guess in the world of media now, these podcasts, you can just listen to Spotify, Apple, and all these different websites. You can just listen to little interviews. And these dear old state, it's just a little Mississippi State app. And what they're doing is they're interviewing players leading up to the fall workouts. And it's been pretty neat because you kind of get to know your players. You know, for me over in, and you know, I'm a Mississippi State fan, but me over here in Alabama, you know, I don't get to keep up with much going on. But now I can just click. It's really neat to see. One of the questions they ask all the players is, so what do you like to do outside of football? And it's really neat to hear about, you know, one guy says, I'm a nerd, man, I like to research. And he talks about how he researches different topics, and which, no surprise, he was a transfer from Vanderbilt. All right, but these other guys, some of them playing video games. It's amazing how some of these 300-pound linemen love to play golf. But one of the things I'm finding out is they've asked, like, every one of these guys about their head coach. What kind of fit is he? You know, after Coach Leach passed away drastically, you know, they took Zach Arnett and they just moved him from defensive coordinator to the head coach. And a lot of people think it was a bad hire. But, you know, after listening to all these kids talk, every one of them say he was a perfect fit because he cares about us as individuals. And I'm amazed at how much that means to these guys. And I can't, when they get in the trenches, these big linemen and offensive linemen and defensive linemen, and now they're going back from the air raid to the pro style, and some of these big offensive linemen are so excited and ready to clear paths for these really good running backs. And so as they do that, I can't help but to think that some of them is probably in their mind are going, man, my coach cares for me, and he wants me to leave it all on the field, and I'm fixed to die right here on this line opening up this hole. Do you see what, when somebody knows you care about them, do you see how it matters? I was ashamed to say in Sunday school this morning that I've got a lot of people that I can invite to come over to my house, and they'd probably come over and eat dinner with me. I really don't see them in our Sunday school class. Why is that? Is it maybe because we've really not really opened up with them and said, hey, this is important. This is just as important as that barbecue that Miss Anna could make for you, or that lasagna that she might cook. This is important for you. I think maybe that sometimes we don't see more people here and growing because they really don't sense that we care. So going back to Paul and Onesimus, let me tell you how much the Apostle Paul cares. First off, he starts shepherding Onesimus. Right off the bat, he starts talking to him about what it means to follow Christ. At some point, he said, Onesimus, and probably was pretty soon, your identity as a follower of Christ means you have to be reconciled to your slave owner. I don't care if he's going to beat you from top to bottom. I don't care if he's going to put you back out in them fields where you're working from daylight to dark. I don't care. The right thing to do is for you to go back and to try to mend that relationship with Philemon. And then he even goes to bat for him. He didn't just send him off saying good luck. He says, I'm going to write a letter to Philemon, because Philemon is a brother in the Lord. And I'm going to ask him to charge whatever you owe to my account. I don't know what that looks like. Some people speculate that the Apostle Paul had money. We know he was a tent maker. We know churches supported him. It might just be that he's saying in the Lord, you know, we don't know exactly all the intricate details around charge it to my account, but we know this. The Apostle Paul says, look with me at the text. Look back with me at the text. He says in verse 17, so if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. Now hear Paul's plea. This is a personal letter. This is written, and actually at the very greeting, he addresses, after he says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, to Philemon, our beloved and fellow worker. And he says, Aphia, our sister. You know who Aphia probably was? Aphia is more than likely Philemon's wife. The wife would manage the household slaves. And managing the household, the wife would. So this is not only personal to Philemon, but also Aphia. And then it mentions probably their son, Archippus, who's probably a leader in the church. So he's writing this personal plea saying, receive him back. And whatever he owes, charge it to me. And just remember that you owe me yourself as well. Right? Because I'm your spiritual father as well. Now, how much do you love someone and care about them, to whether they're new and come into our church or whether you get to lead them to the Lord, how much do we show that we go around and say, well, Brother Stephen's been wanting me to greet our guest. So we We shake their hand, so glad to have you with us, and we go sit down, that's it. Or do we say, and sometimes it's hard to do it here, used to, and we may need to get our deacons back on this, Brother Vaughn, used to, and y'all used to do it, you had a gift. Now, we do it the easy way. We go give them the gift when they come in the door and check that. We gave them a gift. Used to, the deacons would have, the deacon of the month would go make the visit, right? So you would have a gift, and what you did, you didn't just give it to them at church. Before the right after the deacon would get through with lunch, whoever the visitor of was today, we've got an address now. So maybe first the greeters, we might ought to get their address and phone number. That says we care. We're glad you're here. We'd like a record of your visit. Second thing, the preacher would write him a letter, have an address. So I've got a letter here back here that I send him a letter saying, we're glad you're here. We want to tell you that we're here for you. We care about you. We want to get to know you. And we want to help you grow in your relationship with the Lord. And thirdly, then the deacon, after we send that letter on Monday, the deacon goes that Sunday. They don't wait till the next Sunday. They go that Sunday. They take the address that the card that they filled out. They take the gift. And after lunch, they and their wife, maybe their kids, they go by and they knock on the door. Revolutionary. It's amazing. All right, what we do. Yes, we get up in their Kool-Aid. Yes, we bother them on their Sunday morning. Yes, we interrupt their football game. Yes, we wake them up with their nap. And we say, we are so glad you came to worship with us today. We love you. We're here for you. We want to get to know you. And we want you to come back again the next day. Here's a little gift we have just showing that we care. Maybe have prayer for us. Is there anything we can pray for you or your family about? Right there on the porch. Don't go in. Don't kick your feet up. Don't ask them what's for lunch. Just a quick little greeting, a nice touch gesture. Pray with them. Hope to see you next week. Then you might even hit them up for Sunday school. We got a Sunday school class, meets at 9:30. We want to invite you to Sunday school. So they've already been greeted at church. Then they're greeted after lunch, after they get through eating lunch. Then they get a letter that probably hits them about, well, Allison don't work on Monday, so she works on Tuesday. So the letter will be sent out on Tuesday. They probably get it Thursday. Then on Thursday, they receive the letter. Guess what starts going through their mind? These people care about me. They want to see me again. I can bring up Miss Barbara again and brag on Miss Dean because, Miss Dean, I can brag on you. Talked to Miss Barbara this week. She moved all the way from Oregon. Didn't know hardly anybody but her daughter. And she had been to a couple different churches, daughter and her twins and our kid children. And so she, from Oregon, probably looks a little different. I'm picking on Barbara, no, I'm just kidding. Acts a little different. Things are sure a lot different in Alabama than Oregon, right? And so she's trying to find a place to worship. She don't know where to go. She feels overwhelmed. I mean, when I came to this church, it was five doors. I just wandered around to one of them. It was in a very wrong door. All right, didn't even know where to go. Miss Dean, I needed you to help me, guide me in, tell me which door to come in. All right, Miss Dean saw Miss Barbara, and she said, I teach a Sunday school class, and you're important to me. I'd love for you to come to my Sunday school class. I don't know how many that was. Miss Barbara told me 16 years ago. Miss Barbara's been a faithful member of that Sunday school class in this church for 16 years because somebody cared. Onesimus was just an old runaway slave. And Paul, the apostle Paul, cared. One of the things we need to realize is that at the cross, we're all on equal footing. It don't matter how much money you got. It don't matter how much drugs you've done. When you come to know Jesus, you're on equal footing as everyone. You're co-equals. It's a new beginning. Now, there are different gifts, and I just read to you at the very beginning that there's some upper deck workers, and I get to stand up here and preach this morning. But a lot of times we can be lower deck workers. God's given us gifts that may not be in the spotlight. You can serve some of y'all in some way. The guy in open windows, in some way, those less honorable gifts to me are just as key and even more honorable. Because y'all aren't getting the little pats on the back. Usually at least somebody, not every week, but usually at least at some weeks, most weeks, somebody will pat me on the back and say, thank you, Brother Stephen, that was a good message. Mark Twain said, you can go a long time off of one compliment, one encouraging word. All right? We need to encourage one another, but if you're down at the bottom of the ship managing the sewage lagoon, you probably ain't getting a lot of pats on the back. But if you don't manage that sewer lagoon and those sewers and those pipes, that work and those people up there fixing the cleft palates and the club feet, they can't do their job. So the people that are standing out here greeting and sending letters and making calls and going to visit and giving flowers and giving fresh tomatoes, and you guys that are doing the work behind the scenes, you may not be getting a lot of work and compliments, pat on the backs, and people may not see it. But you know what you're doing? You're investing in heaven. You're investing in the lives of people. You're caring. You're lifting up. You're encouraging. Those that are visiting Miss Linda and calling her and checking on her, you're a blessing to her. Bruce had a spell this morning in Sunday school, and Brother Bill put his arm around him, and they've been talking about prayer. Brother Bill prayed for Bruce right there. Now ask Bruce what that small group means to him. It means a lot to know people are praying for you. Alfred going through a little problem with his neck. We know that. We've been praying for Alfred. That Sunday school group, they all have a little something they put in their pocket each week, and they pull out and they pray for each other, and they look at what God's doing, and we're confident the Lord's, we're checking boxes when the Lord heals people. That's what discipleship's about. When I'm struggling with temptation, I need to know somebody cares. When I'm over there feel like all of Satan's attacking me and I'm struggling and I need help and I need prayer. It's nice to know somebody's praying for me. It's nice to know somebody's got my back. Brothers and members together of God's family. Onesimus, Philemon are both now members of God's family, equals in Christ. A Christian status as a member of God's family transcends all other distinctions among believers. That's why I don't understand how believers can't get along. What's so important that you're arguing about? What's more important than your unity, your reconciliation to God and your unity as a family of God? What's more important than that? The blood of Jesus. Because what you're saying is something in your life is more important than Jesus' sacrifice for your sins. What is it? Come sit down with me and let's pray together and let's counsel together and let's weep together and let's pray for God's restoration and reconciliation with you and whoever you got that's something is coming in between the blood and the body of Jesus, broken for you and for your fellow believer that you can't get along with. Do you look down on any fellow Christians? Remember, they are your brothers and sisters, your equals before Christ. How you treat your brothers and sisters in Christ's family reflects your true Christian commitment. Do you look down on people? Are you better than people? Remember, the gospel transforms relationships. Remember, relationships, relationships, relationships. I know you realtors say it's about location, location. Is that right? Right? Location, location, location. In the church, it's relationships, relationships, relationships. Probably in every area, probably in all area of life. Slavery was widespread throughout the Roman Empire. Paul didn't condemn or condone slavery, but worked to transform relationships. The gospel begins to change social structures by changing the people within those structures. We are all family partners and blessed in Christ. And this is when I've kind of finished with this point as we move toward the end. Charge to my account, verses 17 to 19. We just read that. Paul genuinely loved Onesimus. He personally guaranteed to pay for Onesimus for anything that Onesimus had stolen or right any wrongs he had caused. Here, Paul is modeling reconciliation. He's standing in the gap for Onesimus just as Jesus stood in the gap for you. Guys, what Paul's doing, you don't see a lot of talk about redemption and reconciliation. You don't even see Paul talking about the blood of Jesus, and you don't see him talking a lot about Christ's sacrifice and death on the cross. You don't see all this in these 25 short verses. But what you do see is Paul modeling Jesus. You see he's helping Peter, he's helping Onesimus be reconciled to God, and he's helping this runaway slave be reconciled to his brother in the Lord. This is who we are, ambassadors for Christ, reconciling people to God and people to one another. Paul says, charge it to my account. Who are you standing in the gap for? Who is it you call and check on? Who is it you're concerned about spiritually? Who is it you pray for? Who is it you lift up? Who is it needs an extra touch and call and phone call, letter from you? Paul has helped Onesimus be reconciled to God. Now he is reconciling brothers by paying the price his friend owes. However, Paul also reminds Philemon that he had led him to Christ in Ephesus. If God has been gracious and forgiving toward us, may we be gracious and forgiving toward others. You remember the story of the little boy and the cookies. The camp counselor, the little boy, his mom had sent him off to camp, and somebody had stolen his cookies, and he was mad and angry, and he went to the camp counselor, and they didn't know what to do, but they saw the boy eating cookies that his mother had made him, and so they knew who the culprit was, and the boy was like, "Aren't you going to get on to him and correct him?" He said, "Well, I want you to get your mother to send some more cookies." And a couple days, another parcel of cookies arrived, and the little boy that had stole his cookies was down by the lake. He said, "I want you to go down and offer him some cookies." He said, "What?" He said, "Aren't you going to punish him? I mean, he deserves punishment, man. This guy stole my cookies." He said, "Just do what I ask you to do. Go down and offer him some cookies." So the counselor waited back, and after about 30 minutes, the two boys were walking up the hill, and one had his arm around the other one, and one was trying to give away his compass in replace of those cookies. He said, and the other little boy said, "Man, a few little old cookies don't matter all that much." They realized what was important, and it was their relationship. And one guy was sad that he had stolen from his friend, and the other guy forgave him, was very generous with his forgiveness. If we've been forgiven much, guys, we ought to know how to forgive others. Some of y'all are just real excited to hold a grudge against somebody until you die. All you did was drink that poison. It's just affecting you. But you're doing a great job holding that grudge. Boy, you'll show them. You will show them. Paul's investment in Onesimus as a new believer must be a great encourager and encouragement and strength to his faith. So as we conclude, invest in people, lead them to Christ, show them how to follow, be a friend and love and support them. Let's make a list of people. Let's pray for them. Let's point them to Jesus and take them to Jesus. Remember the parable of the Good Samaritan that found the old Jewish traveler in the ditch, and he loved him and bandaged his wounds, took him to the inn and gave money and came back to check on him. That's what true love and support is. Remember the people that took their friend and climbed up on a roof and lowered him down. But Jesus was teaching, they tore that old clay roof up and lowered their friend to Jesus. That was really, truly care for somebody. Let's do that. Let's invest in people. Let's make a list. Let's pray for them. Let's invite them. Let's go to their house. Let's call. Let's invite them over. Let's get in their world. Let's not cast stones or judge. Let's truly show them the grace and forgiveness that we experienced. Let's fill up heaven with friends and family from our community. I encourage you and challenge you to make a list of three or four people that are on the outskirts in your friend circles that need a friend. Somebody you talk to every day. I want you to encourage them to, first off, get to know them. Truly care about them. Ask God to give you a heart for them. And as you get to know them, care about them enough to bring them to hear the word preached. Care about them enough to get them in your Sunday school where you can love them and shepherd them and get them around Christian friends to pray for them and support them. It matters, guys. Being who you are, if you are a follower of Christ, love and care for people like Jesus did. It's kind of what it boils down to. Let's close in prayer. Actually, this is where I wanted you to take the. Before we close in prayer, I wanted you to take your bread. We see here that, as I've mentioned, that this is simply the body and bread of Jesus represented here with the wafer and juice or wine. The scriptures say to us that on the same night in which he was betrayed, took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." As we eat that, think about what it means to charge that to my account. Charge it to my account. This means that Christ not only died for us, he died for our friends. He died for our believers. He died for our people around us. Especially on our pews, and we hope and pray that he died for that lost person you've been praying for. We know he died in some sense. We hope that God would save him. And then after Jesus did that, he took the juice. He took the wine. He basically held this up as well. And he would say this. He said, this is in the same manner. He also took the cup, and after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant, or a new testament in my blood. He said, do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. He says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. We're proclaiming Christ. We're saying we care. We're saying that that blood was sufficient to save me, and it was sufficient to save my friend, and I care about them enough, and we're unified. We have this koinonia, this fellowship, this mutual sharing in the Lord, that we love the Lord with all our heart, and we love our neighbor as ourselves, the first and second greatest commandment. The blood and the body of Jesus matters, and these symbolizes how we're to live for Christ in relationship with him and in relationship to our family. This is family, folks. This is family. I hope your church and our church feels like family. Let's pray. Lord, we love you and we thank you, God. You are good to us. You bless us. You give us your word. You changed our heart, Lord. You've drawn us to you. Lord, now we love you and we serve you. I pray that others in relationships in our family, with those that we see some and don't see some, that we'd care about them enough, we'd call them to check on them, we'd minister to them in their hurts and their pains, we'd be merciful to them, forgiving to them. And God, as Paul led Onesimus, that we would check on them, we would protect them, we would hold them accountable, and we would lead them to do the right thing, and that's to honor you with the new identity as new creations, as your servant and as followers of Christ. We love you and we thank you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand as Vaughn leads us in a hymn of decision, a hymn of commitment, also just a time to